have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want to draw your attention this morning. Apostle Peter. Everybody in this room, it's my prayer, and I hope that it's your prayer, that you would become more like Christ day by day. I am enamored with the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, because of who it's written by. Remember, this was the man that Jesus looked at and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's an awfully harsh thing for the Lord to say, "Dave Pittman, get behind me, Satan." Realize that. He called him the equivalent of Satan because he was trying to keep the Lord from doing the will of his Father. And so the Lord speaks to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Then you keep in mind a little bit later than that, the Lord Jesus said, now Peter, we're going to go up to the mountain and I just want you to go with me." Peter, James, and John, they go up on the top of the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them. And they see Moses and Elijah. They talk. And all of a sudden, everything is gone. The Lord is gone. God of heaven is gone. Jesus is there. And Peter says, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles. We'll make it for Moses and you and Elijah." And the Lord says, "Hey, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." It's like Peter never seemed to get out of his own way. And then, you know the story, he ends up, the Lord said, "This day, all of you are going to forsake me." Peter, brash, bold, arrogant. "Though everybody forsakes you, Lord, I'm not going to. I'll die with you." The Lord Jesus said, "Before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me thrice." "No, I'll die first." Jesus is taken into Caiaphas' house, standing before the Sanhedrin. He can stand on the porch and he can look in there and see Jesus Christ and realize it's not going well and he's about ready to get condemned to be crucified. And somebody walks up and says, "Hey, you were with him." He said, "No, I wasn't." I wonder what his feeling was at that moment. "I just denied the Lord." And then a little bit later, he's warming his hands by the fire and another young lady comes up and says, "Hey, you were with them." He says, "No, I wasn't. Wish everybody to leave me alone." As he's watching Jesus go through the process of condemnation. Then at the very end, a little maid comes up to him and says, "You were with him and your speech betrays you." In other words, he wasn't cursing and telling dirty jokes like all the other guys were. So in his heart, "I can fix that. I'm a former sailor." So he began to curse and to swear. Everybody kind of took a step back and said, "Oh, I guess you weren't." And as he finishes cursing, he catches the eye of Christ. And his heart breaks. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. How would he ever face the Lord again? And yet that man wrote this book. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter through 5, and then 2 Peter 1 through 3. God said, "Peter, you've made such a dramatic change. You remind me of what I want you to be. Peter, would you write this book for me?" And so Peter begins, and I want you to see two things this morning, two simple things. I want you to see and notice the opportunity of salvation that he presents here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, "For as much as you know," now he's speaking to Christians, he's reminding them of what happened. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." In other words, you can't buy salvation by your tithes and offerings. You weren't redeemed with tithes and offerings. Oh, you can give a lot of money, but that will not save you. You'll notice not only that, he says, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He said, you were bought with the blood of Christ. We sang the story, nothing but the blood this morning. And so here, Peter understood that he was born into God's family by the blood of Christ and his blood alone. And you'll notice, if you would, look in verse number 4 of chapter 1. He says this, he says, to an inheritance. Now, verse 3, he says, you've been begotten us again into a lively hope. You've saved us. You've born us into your family. It's called the second birth. Went over that last week. Well, notice, if you would, in verse 4, to an inheritance. Everybody likes that word, inheritance. It's whenever your parents give you something, what they have, what they labored a lifetime for, and they give it to you. You don't deserve it, but it's a gift of love. We don't deserve the inheritance that God gives to us. And that inheritance, it's something that we'll have forever. That inheritance is called eternal life. And God gives it to us. You don't earn an inheritance. It's given to you. And we didn't earn this inheritance of eternal life. But notice what he says. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. You know, your parents may give you a car or a house, or let me give you some land, and you're going to notice the land grow up, and if you're not careful, it gets so bad that you can't use it for anything until you fix it up or do something with it. You'll notice a house, if you don't constantly maintain it, it's going to fall down. The gutters will come off eventually. The grass will grow up in the flower beds, you got to understand, you have to maintain it, but this inheritance is undefiled and fadeth not away. It's perfect forever. And notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God. You don't even have to work at it yourself to keep it. He said, you're kept by God's power. Now, I want you to notice the opportunity of salvation. I want you to notice before that, look at, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what Peter says in verse 9. Very famous verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I want you to understand the difference when he said you're a royal priesthood. Everybody in the Jewish day knew what that meant. Just remember, in the Old Testament, the priesthood, which was Aaron, was the only one that could go into the holy place, holy of holy place, where the presence of God was. So in other words, all the children of Israel had to go and take an offering and say, would you go and speak to God for us? So once a year, he went into the Holy of Holies and made an offering for the sins of all the people. And they said, oh, thank you for doing that for us. We can't talk to God personally necessarily because the debt's not been paid yet. But the Lord Jesus, through Peter, says, look, you're a royal priesthood. You have the ability to walk right into the presence of God this morning. Now, notice that's the reason you and I can pray without a priest praying for us. It's the reason you don't have to go to a priest and confess your sin. It's because Jesus Christ is your high priest. He is the one that you go to and talk to personally. It's the way we get saved. It's the way we keep our lives clean. I want you to notice, if you would, keep in mind, we're talking about the opportunity of salvation. Look, he says this, a holy nation, a royal, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. So we were in darkness. Peter says, I know what darkness is. It's a filthy mouth. It's selfishness. It's being like Satan. That was me. I was living in darkness. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people. You weren't the people of God. You've heard people get up and say, we're all children of God. It's not true. You're not a child of God until you're born into his family. Just like Kaylee was not a part of the Cattell family until she's born into the family. It's just like each one of these children, they had to be born into the family before they could be considered in the family. And you'll notice that's a very simple illustration, but you'll notice here, he says, now notice in verse number 10, he said, which are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You realize there was a time when the mercy of God wasn't automatically given to you? God would just look at a time and say, well, Dave Pittman's going to wreck his life. I don't give him mercy now before I got saved. But the Bible says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every day for those his children. But we didn't obtain mercy until we received this gift of eternal life. It's an opportunity to get the mercy of God. It's an opportunity to become a people of God, a part of the family of God. But you have to take the time to say, Lord, it's me. Would you take your blood, wash away my sin? You're not going to heaven until you do that. Till you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you. It's an opportunity. I want you to notice this. It's an opportunity for everybody. Now, take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2 very quickly. Titus chapter 2, just a few verses over, a little bit back in your Bible. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Notice if you would, Titus chapter 2. Look with me if you would at this verse. Verse number 11. For the grace of God, given us something we don't deserve, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. So this opportunity of salvation is for everybody. Anybody in this room can have it. It doesn't matter about our color, doesn't matter about our brain power, doesn't matter about our financial position. It doesn't matter about our athletic ability. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So everybody in this room can have the opportunity of trusting Christ as Savior if you want it this morning, if you've never trusted Him. If you're a child, you can be saved today. You can know Christ as your personal Savior and have an inheritance in heaven, eternal life waiting for you the moment you die. Now, I know that children are not so much worried about dying, but I would remind you of this, that all of us in this room, we're not promised tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Today, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace, Job 22:21 says. So it's important that you and I understand today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but trust Christ as Savior. Look, the opportunity of salvation is there for you. Peter wanted us to know, look, you need salvation. When I got salvation, it changed everything for me. Now, notice if you would, notice the obedience of the saint. You see the opportunity for the sinner, but you see the obedience of the saint. Now notice in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. All of us are like Peter. We have the desire of these former lusts. We've got the wrong thoughts, the wrong attitudes. Maybe you're a child here and you get upset with your parents whenever they say do this or do that, and so there's a little bit of something in your heart, these former lusts. Maybe you're here and you would like to have a little better house or a little better job or a little more of this or a little more of that, a little bit better respect, and I want this position. And so we don't take those things and lay them before the Lord's feet and say, Lord, if it's your will, I'd like to do this, but not my will, yours be done. We just say, Lord, that's what I want. It's a desire that's too strong. The way we limit the desires of our heart is lay them at the feet of Christ. And he said, look, not fashioning yourself. Now, I want to take just a minute. This word fashion, the same word in Romans chapter 12, being conformed to the world. Sus schematizo. A prefix and a verb. Schematizo is the word for scheme. He said, don't agree with the schemes of the world. And sus is together. Don't get together. Don't fashion yourself. Don't agree to the schemes of the world. Don't agree to the schemes of your former lusts or the way you used to be. I don't want to be known with Christ. I want to spare my life, so I'll curse and swear. You know, I don't want Jesus to die, no matter if that's the will of God, so I'm going to tell him not to. I'm going to want to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and Jesus and putting them on the same level. And the father had to speak up and say, this is my beloved son. Hear him. So you and I look at it. Let me ask you this. Do you struggle with things in your heart? Things that are there that you just would like to have victory over? Well, he says, look, I don't want you to agree with the schemes of the world. As a child, the schemes of getting around your parents, disobey. As husbands and wives, the scheme of not forgiving your mate to punish them. Or not asking for forgiveness because of your arrogance. Those are all fleshly lusts. Or, look, I want to spend the money the way I want to. I don't want to do what he wants to. I don't want to do what she wants to. And so we have to all look at it and say, Lord, I lay it at your feet. And that's what brings us together at the foot of the cross. You're a teenager here today. Well, I want to do this with my life. Have you laid it at Christ's feet? Or are you fashioning yourself like the world? Look, everybody wants a good job, the ability to have respect, have a nice place to live, nice vehicle, nice clothes. And you know what the Lord says? He says, don't even think about those things. I know you have need of them. I'll provide them for you. It doesn't mean we can't say, Lord, if it's your will, I'd like to do this or like to do that. He's okay with that. But we put too much value on the fashions of this world, fashioning ourselves like the world. He said, notice what he says here. As obedient children. He said, if you want to be a child of mine, you want to obey me. He says, don't agree with the schemes of the world. The schemes of the world are, well, you know, you've heard about all that's going on in Loudoun County and in our school systems and all the garbage that's going on. We're not to agree with that direction. We're not to agree with the immorality that goes on, where most people live together before they get married. We're not to agree with that. He says, as obedient children, that's not like you. And Peter says, look, I want you to understand, lift up your life and say, Lord, I want to agree with you, not the world. Notice, if you would, he says this, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance. I got a family member from time to time that didn't realize that certain sins were wrong. They actually said, you know, I'm sorry, would you forgive us? I didn't know this sin was against Scripture, against the Lord. Could you forgive us? And Susan and I, we said, sure. It was done in ignorance, but it was still sin. Hey, if you're driving your car and you're on 81 and you don't see a speed limit sign, can you drive as fast as you want? No. Try it sometime. And then get pulled over doing 85 or 90 and they'll the police officer, what's the hurry? And you'll say, well, I didn't see a sign that said the speed limit. And he says, that's no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. And he said, look, you fashion yourself according to the world in ignorance many times. And so if you run around with people of the world, you're gonna do the things of the world and not realize many times that, well, I shouldn't have been doing that. He said, don't, as obedient children, don't agree with the way the world lives. Now notice, if you would, in verse 15, but as he hath, which has called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Take your whole life. Take your life today and put it at this altar and say, Lord, I want everything in my life to be pure in your sight. Now this word holy, hagias, is the word for sacred. You would not think, now listen very carefully. If I go get the Lord's Supper table and put it out here, you would not say, Pastor, can I borrow the Lord's Supper table? We're going to take it home. We need another table. We got some family coming over. We need some more room. Can we borrow the Lord's Supper table? Not one person in this room would do that because the Lord's Supper table is special. It's sacred. It's set aside to the Lord. It's just wood and paint, but it's set aside. And he says, look, I want you to set yourself aside and say, Lord, I'm holy in your sight. I'll set myself aside only for you. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now, notice if you would, look in verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. In other words, the Lord is saying I'm holy. Jesus Christ said I'm holy. What did Jesus Christ do? What was his example? Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ took his own life and laid it on the altar of his Father. And so he dedicated himself as a sacred thing. Have you dedicated your body and your life and your mind as a sacred thing to the Lord? Have you dedicated your future as a sacred thing to the Lord? Lord, not my will, not my future, but your future, what you want me to do. Look, there's some people in this room that are, you're in their 70s and 80s. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I've finished the will of God for me. No. Can you still do this? You're not finished yet. As somebody told me, I'm still on the upside of green, okay? I'm still on the top of green. I'm not below it. So I've still got time to do the will of God. Now, you might say, well, what can I do? Look, there's some grandchildren you can pray for. You can lift them up before the Lord. There's some children you can lift up before the Lord. There's a worker, a giant that checked you out. You can lift up before the Lord. Look, we're not done until we're below the green. We're not done until God calls us home. And the Lord says, look, don't fashion yourself according to the things of the world, the lusts of the world, but be holy. Lay yourself in the front of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to be sacred. Now, sacred things are not only things set aside to the Lord, but they're pure. They're kept clean. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 5, when King Darius, now keep in mind, he's the king of the world, and he has, in battle, won the victory over Israel and taken all of their special things, cups and things given to the Lord that they used in worship and put them in his God's storage room. And so he's got a big banquet going on, and he says, I don't have enough goblets, and I don't have enough dishes, and hey, go get those gold things out of the church, those things we took out of Israel. We'll use those. And so they poured wine, and they did all kinds of things with the things of God. Does anybody know what God said? It's the only time God took his finger, and he wrote on the wall, your kingdom is finished. You want to know why? He took holy things, things set apart for the Lord, and used them for unholy purposes. Did you know this? You're a holy thing. You just can't use yourself for whatever purpose you want. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so that you'll see I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice, look in verse 19. What? Now he's speaking to the Corinthians. They were ignorant people. They had immorality of the steps of their temple with prostitutes. They were an immoral people. They were dishonest. They were all kinds of things. And so he says, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're a sacred thing, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Peter's trying to say, look, don't fashion yourself like everybody else does. Young people, listen to me. How many of you adults grew up in school and you heard kids trash their parents? You maybe some of you is a long time ago. I can still remember guys on the football team making fun of authority, making fun of girls, making fun of their parents. Oh, my parents don't want to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do such and such. want you to understand something. You're not your own. You're the Lord's. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself, not agreeing to the standard and everybody else in the world does. I want to just give you three quick things about being holy. Number one, the standard of holiness is Christ. So the next time you say, well, can I do this or can I do that? Would Christ do it? That's the standard. Would Christ wear it? We're getting things around our society. I mean, there's stuff where low-cut dresses, short dresses. Look, I want you to understand something. There are people, that, you know, we've got the hemp farm. How many of you have seen the hemp farm out in Loudoun County? And we've got all kinds of things we're doing. Abortion has been around for decades. Do you understand we are not our own? We're not fashioning ourselves like everybody else in the world does. We're to be holy. It is, as a Christian, you to say, Lord, I took the opportunity of salvation. Thank you for the inheritance of eternal life. I'll see you. I got things I want to do. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself, Lord, I'm yours. My future, my dreams, my attitude, my thoughts, my words. Let your speech be always with grace. Well, Pastor, you know how hard it is to always talk to my husband and such because he's this or that or my boss. Let your speech be always with grace. Look, Christians can act like the world. Christians can talk like the world. Look at Peter. We don't know exactly when Peter was born again. But look at Peter's life and realize God changed him from the way he was to this way right here, where Peter himself says, look, be ye holy, like Christ said. Number one, the standard of holiness is Christ. Number two, the scope of holiness is everything in your life. My home pastor was on a Holy Land trip and they went to Pompeii. And as they were there, the director of the tour said, okay, now, only men now. And if you don't want to go in, you don't have to. These two brothers were filthy rich. And they had a room of sin. If you'd like to go in and just kind of see even thousands of years ago what it was like. And he didn't go in. He said, because all it is, it's written on the walls. And they would go in and all the pornographic stuff, they'd go in and they'd watch the wall. Look at their own walls. It even includes what you think. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of these days, when you and I step foot inside heaven, we'll have wished we had given him our thoughts and our bodies and dedicated them to him. But notice not only that. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't even know how I could give up my language. We had a deacon here many years ago, 33 years ago. Somebody came up to me, said, Pastor, did you know one of your deacons cursed the other day? I said, number one, they're not my deacons, they're the Lord's. Number two, are you sure? Yep, sure am. Would you look him in the eye and say, I heard you cursed and it wasn't right? He said, sure will. I said, well, you go to him and talk to him. So he went to the deacon and said, I heard you curse. You were talking the other day and the deacon came to me. He said, Pastor, I'm so ashamed. He said, I've purposed to give up my old life. And he said, it's been years, but something happened and I let a word slip. I'm so ashamed and sorry. I'm stepping down as a deacon. One word. The scope is every word. The source, so we sat down, we prayed together, we started memorizing scripture, and you know what? He fixed it. Last curse word, he said. As far as I know, till the day he died. You know why? He said, "Dear Holy Spirit, you've got to help me. By your strength, I can do anything." Today, you need the Lord's strength. The source of not fashioning yourself like the world and being like Christ is the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, notice if you would, take your Bible and turn this and we'll close. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2. Look if you would in verse number 10 says, "Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not," I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. Look if you would in verse number 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Hold yourself back from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The word war is the word stratuomai. It's a strategy the old devil has got. And he's got a plan of attack on you. And let me ask you this question. What is a war? It consists of two people fighting. There's no war unless you're fighting. The old devil says, "I got a strategy. I'm going to get Dave Pittman." But unless Dave Pittman says, "I'm not saying those words, I'm not thinking those thoughts," there is no war. Today, are you warring against the old devil and the strategy of the world? And notice in verse number 12, he said, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, what they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Look, the Lord says, "I'm counting on you to fashion your life like me. To dedicate your life as a sacred thing to me." Now, I want you to notice, sometimes we do hurt. Verse number 19 of 1 Peter 2, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." You know, today, the Lord's looking for some children that would say, in the midst of people saying, "You were with Christ, we saw you, your speech betrays you." And he says, "Yes, my speech used to be filthy, but God's changed it. And I'm glad to be a part of his service." He may have died for it. He wasn't strong enough. But he figured it out. And he hence said, "I'm going to abstain from the things of the world. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold myself back. I'm going to say no to the things of the world. Dear Holy Spirit, when I need your strength, I need it. Because I'm weak. Would you strengthen me?" And the Holy Spirit fills us. But I want you to notice, when it came time to die, keep him out over here, he cursed and swore not to be identified with Christ for fear of dying. It said that Peter was caught, captured, was going to be martyred. They're going to crucify him like Christ. You know what he said? Oh, I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. Crucify me upside down. God completely changed his heart. God strengthened him. And the Lord can do the same thing for you. Would you let him today? The opportunity of salvation is everybody's in this room. And, oh my goodness, the obedience of the saint is our privilege. Would you give him your heart this morning? Would you dedicate yourself as a sacred thing, your tongue, your mind, your attitude? It's the greatest privilege we have. One of these days we'll see him and he'll hopefully say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe you've never been baptized. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you'd like to be a part of our church. You've not joined our church. You'd like to be a part of it. We'd love to have you. But most of all, if you're a Christian today, come dedicate yourself to be a sacred thing. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts this morning? We need your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.